All right, good morning, church. Good to be back from Uganda. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. Just now, really, in the last couple of days, starting to realize what time of day it is. So jet lagged, it gives a whole new meaning to the word or the definition jet lagged. And been getting up in the middle of the night and getting sleepy in the afternoon. But finally feeling like I'm back on Eastern Standard Daylight Saving Time, I think. And so I'm fired up to be here with you today. Had the pleasure and privilege of being part of a team that spent 2 weeks in Kasoro, Uganda, and had the privilege as a pastor and as a preacher who loves to share the Word of God of being able to preach every day while I was there, and just awesome. So, but I'm glad to be back with my people, because that's who you are, and I love you, and I love being your pastor. And I hope you're glad to see me too. If you're not, don't tell me. But if you are, I would love for you to tell me. But anyway, no, I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to be back. And we're continuing this series about the character traits of those who would call themselves Christ followers. And we're going through this, and now we're on the eighth mark. We've been going through each of these, and we're on the mark of gentleness. And men, don't dial me out. I know right now you're like, oh great, gentleness. I've been dreading this one. It's like watching Bambi meets Thumper or something. I mean, what is this? You know, Benji rescues kittens. I don't know. What is this whole thing about gentleness? But the biblical idea of gentleness is much sterner, much stronger than what we imagine. Because gentleness is really the same as meekness. And meekness is not weakness, but it's strength under God's control. And that's what we're talking about today, is having the strength that God has given you, the resources that God has given you, being harnessed by His Holy Spirit so that that becomes one of the character traits of your life. And so we're talking about that. Our theme verse is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we read this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And today we're going to unpack that word gentleness. Now if you look up in the dictionary, it has this idea of emphasizing its divine origin. That in the biblical dictionary, in the Bible dictionary, it has the idea of expressing power with reserve, holding your power in reserve. And for the believer, it's the idea of it begins with the Lord's inspiration and finishes with His direction and empowerment. It's a divinely balanced virtue that can only operate through faith. And so when we're talking about gentleness, as the Bible speaks of it, we're talking about that which only those who are filled with the Holy Spirit can exhibit in their life. It's a family trait for those who would call themselves Christ followers. Now, it's difficult in our coarse culture today to exhibit this particular trait, but it makes it all the more winning when we do, because it makes us so otherworldly, especially in our American culture today. The world tells us to be assertive, but the Word tells us to be gentle, to be one who doesn't look out so much for ourselves as it looks out for others. How are you doing in this area of gentleness, in this culture where there's so much argument going on today in our world and the news is just overly bad day after day? How are you doing in this area of gentleness? Well, I believe that we can exhibit this character trait. In fact, as we look at the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul encourages us to be people who are marked by this trait of gentleness. As he wrote from his imprisonment in Rome, he wrote to the church at Ephesus saying, "I just challenge you, I call you to live a life worthy of Christ, worthy of the calling on your life." And one of the areas that you can be marked, that you can live according to Christ, is this area of gentleness. So I believe this morning we can hear the Word of God and that we can know and bear this Christian mark of gentleness. So we're going to look at the text today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And then we'll be talking about four areas where bearing the mark of Christ's gentleness will impact our lives. So let's look at the text. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is God's word. Amen? Let's unpack it together. We're going to be looking at these four areas where bearing Christ's mark of gentleness will mark us. Here's the first area. Bearing Christ's mark of gentleness will make you or cause you to think of others first. Bearing Christ's mark of gentleness, you will think of others first. This has to do with your thought life, of how primarily how you think of yourself, what you think of yourself, your self-esteem. Christ's mark of gentleness will affect how you think of yourself. Look, first of all, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul clearly tells us his credibility. He says, I'm writing to you as one who is in chains in a Roman prison. That's what he's saying. I'm writing to you as a prisoner, but not of Rome. He says, a prisoner for the Lord. Now, regardless of what you think of our government today, it's July 4th weekend, and we've been celebrating that. I've hanged a flag out front. I'm a patriot. I have dual citizenship. I don't know about you. I have dual citizenship. My primary citizenship is in heaven because of Christ Jesus my Lord, and that's my first and priority citizenship. But secondarily, I am proud to be an American, although some things lately have not made me so proud. But I am proud of what God has done for us here, and I do continue to pray God bless America. Now, Paul does not say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. He recognizes that the king of his country is Jesus, and he says, if I'm in prison, it must be Jesus who put me here. Now, here's what I want you to hear just from that. This is sidebar. This is not what I meant to preach, but it's important, I think, July 4th weekend. I don't know who you think is on the throne. I don't know if you think it's the Supreme Court. I don't know if you think it's the president, but here's who's on the throne. It's Jesus. And if your primary citizenship is in heaven, he has not left the throne, regardless of what the news says. And he's still in charge. And so we can trust him. We don't have to be afraid. And we just all the more share the gospel. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I'm a prisoner, not of Rome, but of the Lord. And he says, here, that's my credibility right there. Now you should walk worthy. He humbly, from his chains, gives us this instruction, walk worthy of Jesus, of the calling he has on your life. And then verse 2, he says, with all humility. So just circle that in your text, all humility. We're going to unpack that. A good translation of that word might be lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. Now you would say, well, is this saying you should think less of yourself? That you should have a low self-esteem? That you should look in the mirror and go, you are... Man, you're just so bad. You're just terrible. You're no good. You're just no good. I mean, is that what you need to do? Just go ahead and like that would fly in the face of our culture today, wouldn't it? This culture of you're great, you're awesome, you can do anything. That's what we've been told since we were born. But here's Paul saying that one of the marks of gentleness is to have a lowliness of mind. Now, this does not mean what I just said. It does not mean low self-esteem. Doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that you're supposed to have a high self-esteem. Here's what it really means, that you shouldn't be thinking of yourself at all. Now that's different. You should just not even be thinking about yourself. You should let Christ tell you who you are. You should look in the mirror of God's Word, because the Bible says in the book of James, it's like a mirror. You should look there and let it tell you who you are and what you are worth and what your identity is. And this frees you up now to have humility of mind so that you know all that I am is Christ in me. All that I have, all that I'm capable of, comes from His grace and His mercy. And so I worship Him. And this is a manner of having Christ's esteem of yourself. Okay? This is what we're talking about. So gentleness begins with having a perception of self that's not based on past shame and sin. That's not your identity. You're not identified by your sin, but you're identified by your Savior. Like that. Now that frees you to stop navel-gazing. You can stop looking in the mirror and going, oh, poor little me, like that. And you can look outward and start thinking of others. This is the beginning of gentleness, and it's this awareness of Christ in us, that we're completely humble. This humility doesn't think less of itself. It just doesn't think of itself at all. Paul goes on talking about this in another letter to the church at Philippi, in Philippians 2:3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Gentleness has a state of mind that thinks of others first. That's a state of mind that gentleness has, to put the other first. Here's how Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And then he describes himself, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You want to find soul rest where you're not constantly trying to improve yourself? I could do better. I can't believe I sinned in that area. I can't, that addiction, that problem, you're just constantly working. You want to have rest from your labor, of your self-improvement? Come to Christ who says, I love you just the way you are, and I have redeemed you and paid for you. Now you are free. Take my yoke. It's easy. Take my yoke upon you. See, I'm gentle. He's the creator of the universe, but he doesn't go around thinking of himself. He is the perfect picture of gentleness, which is awesome strength under control. And he's calling you to join him and to have that peace to where you don't have to think about yourself because he's thinking of you. Now you're free to think thoughts with him and think of others first. Let him take care of you. Like that. Take that yoke. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, in one of his commentaries, talks about this state of mind. He says, lowliness is the flagship of all Christian virtues. There are too many Christians who have pride of race, pride of place, pride of face, and even a pride of grace. He says, yes, there's even Christians who are bragging about being saved. Oh, he says, we need to walk in lowliness of mind. Boy, that would really fly in the face of your Facebook account, wouldn't it? If you started being gentle instead of joining the great torrent of hate that the world is casting about. Another quote that I would like to read to you is from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who talks about meekness and gentleness. He says, the man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He's not always watching himself and his own interests. He's not always on the defensive. All that's gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He's never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, wow, you're really having a hard time. How unkind these people are to you. They don't understand you. He never thinks that. He never thinks, on the other hand, how wonderful I really am. If only other people would give me a chance. Self-pity, what hours and years we waste in self-pity. But the man who has become meek has finished with all that. To be meek, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether. I'm done with self. And you've come to see that you have no rights or deserts at all. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That, it seems to me, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, that is its essential quality. We sang moments ago about grace. Grace is the free gift of God. It's unmerited favor. You deserved an F and you got an A in Jesus. You took the test of life and you flunked it. Jesus took the test of life, made an A. He says, here, take my A, I'll take your F. And he dies in your place. That's grace. Therefore, we should have lowliness of mind. He has thought and paid the ultimate price for us. He has thought of us much so that we can think of ourselves less. This is the beginning of gentleness. It's a state of mind that stops thinking of self and begins to think the thoughts of Christ and think of others first, just as Jesus did. Now, how do we get started on this? I mean, it's hard to stop thinking about yourself. Even as I preach to you right now, you're going, uh-oh, I just thought of myself. It's hard to stop. How would I apply this? How would I begin to think of others first? May I make one suggestion? First of all, appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the only way to do it. The Scripture says to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. How do you do that? I think you do it by an act of faith. You say, Holy Spirit, you are mine in Jesus. When I received Jesus, I received the Holy Spirit. Now I'm putting you in control today. Be in control of the way I think. Be in control of my mind. And I want to put to death the ways I used to think about myself. And I only want to think about the way you want me to think, and so that I begin to think of others. So that would be a starting point to begin to pray and appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit over your thinking. But then a good application right away would be to start praying for someone else besides yourself. To start praying for someone else. Maybe even pick the person you like least. And instead of praying, God, get rid of this person, maybe you start praying for their salvation and start praying that God would give you a love in your heart for that person, and begin to see gentleness as being a mark of your life. Now here's number two. That's the first that affects your thinking so that you begin to think of others ahead of yourself. This number two, when you have this mark of gentleness in your life, you begin to harness your strength for others. You begin to rein in your strength and only use it not for self but for others. The first affects your thinking. This affects your doing and your activity. It affects your strength and your action. Look at verse 2 again. We've already talked about with all humility. Now we're talking about with all gentleness. With all gentleness. As we've talked about this word gentleness, we've said the synonym for it is meekness. In fact, if we read the King James translation of the same verse, Ephesians 4:2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness. And as we've said before, meekness is not weakness, but it is strength under control. As Dr. John Maxwell has said, gentleness is power under God's control. And so we surrender our strength. We no longer say, I will use my influence and my power and strength to lift my name, my own name up, to gain wealth for myself, power and influence for myself, houses and lands and cars and material things, constantly thinking of self. But now I will begin to use my strength. This is gentleness we're talking about now, harnessed by the Holy Spirit so that I use it for the welfare of others. Now may I say to you, if you're a Christ follower, there's no higher calling than to sacrifice your strength and harness your strength to carry out the gospel to the nations. We are a gospel-centered church, a gospel-preaching church. We believe that faith in Christ alone saves. It's the answer, not just for our nation, but for the nations of the world. And so we believe in the gospel. And so we believe it's worth sacrificing your strength for, harnessing your strength for it. This is gentleness, that you would be gentle in this area. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, this is his upside down description of the kingdom that is coming. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that's opposite of what our world thinks. We think, blessed are the strong and the assertive, because they will rule the earth. But he says, I'm bringing a kingdom that's going to turn everything upside down. And I'm asking you to be servant leaders. I'm asking husbands to wash their wives' feet, and to put them first, and to serve their wives and their children, and to sacrifice their own bodies as Christ did for the church. I'm asking for wives to be submissive in that role, and to give their husband an opportunity to be a servant leader. I'm asking people in the church to submit to the authorities over them, and I'm asking leaders in the church to wash the people's feet and to be servant leaders, not asking for the position, but instead serving one another. This turns the whole world upside down. This is gentleness, which is strength under control. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about how he treated them at Thessalonica. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but we were as gentle among you as a mother feeding and caring for her own children. He was the apostle Paul, the church planner, the one who saw and heard Jesus and was blinded on the road to Damascus. But when he went to Thessalonica, He served them like a mother. It says later he worked night and day as a father so that he didn't ask anything. Now he could have come there and said, now who's got a prophet's room, you know, with air conditioning and a king size bed, of course. And I'd like, you know, who's paying for all my meals? He did not do that. When he came to Thessalonica, he came gently, teaching them the gospel and then working during the day as a tent maker so he wouldn't even have to ask for any money. All he did was give, give, give. He said, if I would have taken my rights as an apostle, I could have, but I didn't. That's not how I came. And he said, I was gentle like a mother to you. And that's the way we're supposed to lead, men and women. That's how we're supposed to lead in the church. That's how we're supposed to lead in this world. It turns the world upside down. I was thinking about a poem that I had read in my youth when I was thinking about this picture of harnessing our strength, that gentleness is not weakness at all. Meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. That actually the person who is gentle might be among the most powerful on planet Earth, but they hold it back in order to help others. And I was thinking like a stallion who's just barely broken and is only willing to let one rider ride him, and how he will go left and right and do everything the rider says, but he could easily throw the rider off, but he doesn't. So that's kind of a picture of a gentle horse under control. And then I thought of this poem that I read when I was a younger man that I always enjoyed, and I always loved Longfellow, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. So let me just read you a couple of stanzas from this poem entitled The Village Blacksmith. And it just kind of gives a picture of this strength under control, this gentleness. Listen to this. Under a spreading chestnut tree, the village smithy stands. The smith, a mighty man is he, with large and sinewy hands. And the muscles of his brawny arms are strong as iron bands. His hair is crisp and black and long. His face is like the tan. His brow is wet with honest sweat. He earns whatever he can and looks the whole world in the face, for he owes not any man. He goes on Sunday to the church. He sits among his boys. He hears the parson pray and preach. He hears his daughter's voice singing in the village choir, and it makes his heart rejoice. It sounds to him like her mother's voice singing in paradise. He needs must think of her once more, how now in the grave she lies. And with his hard, rough hand, he wipes a tear out of his eyes. The village blacksmith, Longfellow, must have seen such a man, such a mighty man, who would shed a tear when his daughter reminded him of his recently deceased wife. This is a picture of gentleness that's sadly lacking in our culture today. That the strong would harness their strength for the weak rather than using it to dominate others. Are you gentle? Do you use your resource, your influence, your power, your strength in order to help the weak, the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, the one far from God? Or do you use your power for yourself? This is challenging to us, isn't it? This mark of gentleness. Here's the third way that it might affect you. It affects your thinking. It affects the way you use your strength, your doing. And then number three, it causes you to offer a patient and loving response, especially to the one who might be harsh to you. This is how you speak. This is your attitude. This is about your speech. Offer a patient and loving response. Look at verse 2 again. All humility and all gentleness with patience. Circle the word patience. Bearing with one another in love. Gentleness puts up with junk. Gentleness puts up with other people's differences. And it does it with an attitude of love. Gentleness is patient and loving. It is tender and mild. It is not harsh. It is not coarse nor rough. It's kind of like gentleness, kind of like it puts kind of a shield around you that makes it so you're not so easily irritated by others' differences. Now, if only people could be more like you, right? I mean, do you ever think like, why is everybody so quirky? Why are other people so odd? And even the ones that you thought were normal, If you go on a 2-week mission trip to Uganda, you find out they're weird too. If you live with them every day and you're on the plane and you're jet lagged together, you go, I didn't know that person was like that. And you just wish everybody could be more like you. Can I get a witness on that? Don't you think it would be a better world if we all could just be like one? No, that's not gentleness. That's not gentleness. Gentleness puts up with differences. Puts up with a perky little morning person when you're a night person. Puts up with someone who scratches and picks in places that you don't think they should in public. You know? Like, okay, that was different. I don't know about that. Just puts up with weird stuff. You know, I wish they would eat with their mouth closed because I didn't need to see that. You know, just weird stuff, you know, that didn't bother you when you first met them, but after you've been with them a while. You know, has anybody ever told that person they got bad breath? You know, has anybody ever said to that? And gentleness says, I put up with it. And more than that, patience means long-suffering, which means I just keep loving them. Recognizing that, guess what? If I really think about it, I'm probably bugging them too. And they're being graceful towards me. And Christ, listen, He puts up with us and loves us and is changing us. How can I be gentle towards those people that are different than me? Now this gets us right where we live, doesn't it? How can we get along with each other? And especially when they say something that really makes us mad, when they say something that we know is wrong and they just really irritate us, we just want to argue and we want to shout. But Proverbs says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Can you be gentle in response to a coarse and crude world? Only in Christ can we do this. But what about people that need to be corrected? You know, there's some people out there that need to get corrected. They really do. Is there instruction from God's Word on that? Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's humility and gentleness, isn't it? That's an awareness that, you know what? If it weren't for Jesus, I'd be in the same spot this person is. And I don't need to go celebrate and go, hi, da-da-da-da, you know, I caught you doing something wrong and you're bad and I'm good. No, it's not. No, that's... You still want to go to them, but with a goal of restoration, gently letting them know if there's a better way. And 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about how we represent Jesus to the world. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, as set apart, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it, how? With gentleness and respect. Now, when I was in Uganda, I had very little access, only occasional access to the internet, so I missed a lot of the news. I know you guys were all up on the news. But when I got to the London airport on the way back last Sunday, and we were there at Heathrow, all of a sudden my phone went nuts. Like, it got access, and it said, you have 579 email messages. I said, whoa. And then I hit Facebook, and Facebook, by the way, it hits its limit at 99 notifications. It will not go triple digit. And it 99 notifications and like 27 private messages, and I was like, I need to go back to Uganda. And then I started looking through the stuff, and my eyes were assaulted by Confederate flags, shark attacks, ISIS, and nuclear talks in Iran, and then finally the Supreme Court decision about all 50 states being told that gay marriage is now the law of the land. This all hit me at once. And I saw maybe some of you who had turned your profiles into rainbows in support. And others of you that were filling Facebook with judgmental hatred, end of the world comments about moving to another country. And I didn't see much gentleness, if any. I'm not sure social media is a place that allows for gentleness. It seems if you try that you get someone tagging in with some attack. It's a very coarse place. Aren't you tired of it? I still engage it because so many people are there, and I engage it for the sake of the gospel, but I wish I could withdraw. I started reading everything that happened while I was on the mission field preaching daily, seeing people, sometimes one day 25 children in a school in the mountains of Uganda prayed to receive Christ. I wanted to make sure they knew what they were doing. I said, put your hand down if you just did it for your friend. And then more hands went up, and we gave them Bibles, and everywhere we went, people were coming to Christ. And I came home to this. I was heartbroken. How do we respond? If you're coloring your profile with a rainbow, your gentleness is not towards God, because now you're holding your own opinion as higher than His. And His Word clearly says that sexual sin is sin. Any sexual relationship outside of one man and one woman for life is not ordained by God. You can find this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have to do calisthenics with the Word to find it otherwise. The rainbowed profiled people are not gentle towards God. And then those that are responding hatefully are not gentle towards the lost either. It seems they would be more interested in winning an argument than winning hearts to Jesus. How do we navigate this? God help us. In this new age when Christians are now the minority in our nation, how will we live? Is Jesus still on the throne? Yes, He is. How does He model it in that world that He came and walked in when Rome and Caesar was supposedly in charge? Here's how He modeled it in the temple in John chapter 8. He was teaching when the Pharisees brought a woman who was found committing adultery. In the act of adultery, the scripture says, they brought her to Jesus in order to try to trick Him and make Him say something inappropriate. They says, according to the law of Moses, this woman who was caught in the act of adultery should be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus? And without even looking up, the scripture says He was writing in the dust, writing in the dirt. I don't know what He was writing. But He very gently, maybe even without looking up, said, let you without any sin, let the man without any sin cast the first stone. And the older men went first, because an older man has more of a sense of his sinfulness, and they begin to drop stones on the ground one at a time. And then finally the younger men looked around, and younger people often think they can handle things, and so they felt lonely perhaps, and they all dropped their stones and walked away. This was Jesus' gentle rebuke to the judgmental people of His world. Are you a sinner? You are? Well, stop throwing stones. Then He turned to the woman and He said, woman, where are your accusers? Where are the people who are condemning you? And she looks around, perhaps lifting her eyes for the first time. There is no one, Lord. He says, my daughter, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so we see His gentle response to the one who is caught in sin. He does not diminish the sin, but He does forgive it and ask her to stop the sin. This is gentleness incarnate. Jesus is the gentle and meek one who handled both the judgmental types and the one who is still struggling with sexual sin. This is informative to us, don't you think? Of how we might be like Jesus and model gentleness in this coarse culture of ours. As we think about this and as we apply it, I want to take just a moment because of the timeliness of this. And I wasn't here. I was in Uganda when this message, this news broke. And I want to talk to you pastorally as your pastor and give you some passages to meditate on as you think about how to respond to individuals and how you might respond as a citizen, how you might respond to the government. First of all, how would you respond to an individual? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 is helpful. Let's look at that. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or who commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that. Some of us were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is helpful, isn't it? In a world that would call evil good and good evil, we gently speak to the individuals. I'm not sure Facebook is a venue that would allow for that. I'm talking probably here face to face, in relationship, gently offering the truth. 2 Timothy is helpful as well. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Listen. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. This is good information about gentleness in this coarse culture. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Why? Because there will be evil is going to come against us, church. And you will be persecuted in this world. Why? Jesus said you would. He says, is the student greater than the teacher? No. In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Patiently enduring those who would call us hateful or call us other names. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Strength under control. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will, because that is the condition of the lost today. They have been ensnared, captured, they are blinded and lost, and no amount of persuasion will win them. They need Jesus to save them. Can we humbly offer that? Can we gently call out the name of Jesus before people? Even as they punch us, even as they persecute us, just get close enough to where their fists have no effect. Just pull them in close. You'll probably have to take a couple shots. But gentleness does that. Let them hit you a couple times and then bring them in close. Just keep loving them. Can you picture that? That's gentleness. That's strength under control. That's responding with patience and love. Now, how do we respond to our government? I've told you I have dual citizenship. I hope you do too. My primary citizenship is in heaven. Whenever I received Jesus, I got a new birth certificate. It says I was born again and I'm destined for glory because of Jesus. But I'm still a citizen of this place called America, and I'm thankful to God for that. Now, how do I continue to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's? Well, I think I continue to be well informed, and I vote according to my conscience, but I need to be patient and loving even in this scenario. Proverbs 25:15 says, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. That's a wonderful picture. A soft tongue, just a gentle tongue, over time will break a bone. This is how we stand firm in this culture, gently offering the gospel, because you will not change the minds that have been shipwrecked by the blindness of this world's message, but you can offer them Jesus, which will change hearts, which will change minds, one heart at a time. And we offer them the gospel, offer a patient and loving response. Here's number four. You still with me? We're talking about gentleness, how it affects your thinking, how it affects your strength, how it affects your speech, and then finally, how it affects your relationships, because it causes you, this gentleness causes you to keep the unity of the Spirit. We need one another, church. If we ever needed one another, we need one another now. We really need to keep meeting together and being together, encouraging one another, Jesus is still on the throne, and we need to maintain this unity and be gentle towards one another, putting up with one another. Look at verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he talks about one body, one Lord, one God, one Father, one baptism, one, you know, in all and through all in all, right? I mean, like one. That's what gentleness calls for. It says, let's stay one. Let's stay at one with each other to keep that unity. And this is for every man and every woman. Remember when we used to call men gentlemen? You know, they used to do things like when a woman entered the room, they would stand up and take off their hat. They would guard their language. They would open doors. Remember when men used to think that they were supposed to take care of women and children before feminism came along and made life so much better for our women? I say that sarcastically in case you missed it. Because our world wants to make men like women and women like men and go against the created order so that men no longer want to take care of their children. So we have all these fatherless homes. We have all these single mothers trying to take care of their children alone. I want us to go back, church. I want us to go back to the Scripture and let a gentleman keep his strength in check, harness his strength for the good of his family, to take care of women and children. And I want to see women marked by the beauty of gentleness. Gary, where are you getting this? Is this just, you just old-fashioned? You're getting pretty old. We see that gray hair. You're a granddad, aren't you? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. But that's not where all I get all these opinions. My opinions come from the Scripture on this. Listen, man of God, 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all this worldly stuff, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness as the capstone. You want to be a godly man? Be gentle. And what about the woman of God? 1 Peter 3:4, you should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. You want to be beautiful the way God designed you to be? Let gentleness be the mark. And what about you people of God? Whether you're a man or a woman, we're together as the people of God. What should be our mark? James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That we should be marked by gentleness as a church. Gentle towards one another. In Uganda, the church there, the Christians of Uganda, are so gentle that it's noticeable. They don't seem to even understand sarcasm, which is a real mark of our culture. We use it all the time. They don't know what it means to just get it off your chest like that. It's like there's this awareness of what you say could hurt someone else, and these manners about how you introduce one another. You remember back when your parents, or maybe it was your grandparents, taught you manners? I don't know if they still do that anymore, but there's something about being genteel, having the family trait that means you have certain mannerisms towards one another. Just like when they introduce you in Uganda. Like, they have all of us lined up, like the WCCers. Pastor George would put us up on the stage in front of whatever church we were at, and he would hold his hand over my head, and he would go, how many of you remember this one? And a whole bunch of hands would go up, and then he'd go, okay, who is it? That's Pastor Gary. And everybody would applaud, and there'd be these smiles. And you just feel like, this is my family. I mean, they remember me from last year. And then he would hold his hand over my wife, Robin, and who remembers this one? And all the women would be laughing because they remembered her teaching last year, and they would all be lifting their hands. And I remember one lady at this particular church, she had a baby on her back, and they take this cloth and wrap it, and she's got it, the baby's got its face mashed against her back. And then she's holding another kind of a toddler in her arms, and she lifts her hand, and she goes, that's Mama Robina. And everybody laughs. And they just went through each person. And the ones that were coming for the first time, like Randy brought his wife Jennifer for the first time, and Randy had been three times. And when they found out that he brought his wife, they were like, you know, like, there's just this familial gentleness that made returning seem harsher still. I want us to be marked by the gentleness of Christ. I know it's not American. I know it's otherworldly. But maybe our gentleness would drown out the brashness of this culture, and maybe the gospel would be heard. Look at verse 7, because there's no way we can do this. This world is too hard. There's no way to be gentle. Look at verse 7. It's the key. Circle grace, circle Christ's gift. The only way that we can have this grace gift is to receive Jesus, first of all, as Lord and Savior. Having received Him, then to appropriate His Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of Christ, so that the gentleness of Christ is made known in us as we submit our heart and our mind and our thinking to Jesus. This is the only way, is to let this grace gift be poured out in us so that gentleness becomes the mark. Will you make gentleness the way you think, so that you think of others and stop thinking of yourself? Will you let gentleness be the mark of how you handle your power and influence, so that you use it, harnessing it for the good of others? Will you let gentleness be the way you speak and respond to even those that might persecute you? Will you let gentleness be the mark of this church, so that we lovingly maintain the unity of the Spirit here? Will you ask Jesus to fill you with this mark of gentleness today? I appeal to you, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, maybe there's someone here today that you're trying to bring near, someone that's been far from you, but you're wooing them right now. That's the Holy Spirit, my friend, if you're feeling that disturbance in your soul right now. That's the Father calling you to Himself. How do you answer? It's through prayer. It's through believing. The Scripture says if you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So let's pray that right now. If that's your heart's desire right now, let's pray that. Dear Father, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that You raised Him from the dead. I believe that He lives today. And now I invite Him. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want to be a Christ follower. I want You to be my Lord and Savior. If you pray that prayer, the Scripture is clear. He is faithful to save you. And not just that, but to fill you with His Holy Spirit and make you a new creation. Having prayed that, Lord, all of us here that believe in Jesus and have received Him, we now ask, give us this mark of gentleness. Help us to respond to this culture with the message of the gospel and to do it with gentleness and respect. Show us how to set free those that have been ensnared by the evil one, and how to be the light in this time and in this season, in our families, in our cities, in our country, in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.